unknown, and we're looking at Jesus' final hours, the hours running up to the cross. And last time we entered a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, and we return to Gethsemane this evening. If you remember, Jesus and his disciples, they leave the upper room where they've been celebrating the Passover. They cross this little brook, the brook Kidron, and enter the garden. Being the Passover, the moon is full, and the sounds of the city of Jerusalem, are mellowed by the distance. The garden is peaceful. Jesus often came here to pray. But this night, his prayer is marked by an unparalleled intensity and agony. And the silence of the night is pierced, says the Bible, by Jesus' loud cries and tears. And he says to Peter, James, and John, verse 38 of Matthew 26, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." He needs his friends like he's never needed them before. His whole being is saturated with grief. You feel it, don't you? Wave upon wave, sorrow upon sorrow is sweeping over his soul. And what is the cause of his grief? Verse 39, "And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" The cause of his grief is this cup. We thought about that last time. It is the cup of God's wrath. And in many Old Testament scriptures, it talks about the cup of God's anger, the cup of his wrath. It's the red spiced wine of God's outpoured judgment. And now that cup is within touching distance. And if Jesus drinks it, it means he will be helplessly, irretrievably engulfed in the wrath of God. It is a cup of fury. It is a cup without mercy. And if he drains it to its dregs, he will be intoxicated. He will be staggering under the wrath of God. And of course, for him, the greatest grief, if he drinks it, is that he will be forsaken by his Father. That's the true agony, the beloved Son to be forsaken by Abba Father. That for Jesus is the ultimate nightmare. And yet it's the Father himself who holds out the cup to his Son to drink. "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." The cup is up close. He can see it. He can smell it. It has a stench of hell in it. He can almost taste its bitterness. And Jesus is startled. He's horrified. And he shrinks from it. "Must I drink this cup?" But if he shrinks from the cup, he doesn't shrink from obedience to his Father's will. And his fingers tighten around the cup. "Not as I will, but as you will." Because it's only by emptying the cup of God's wrath that he can fill to overflowing the cup of God's salvation for all who come to him. That's why the series is called "My Song is Love Unknown." So let's return to Gethsemane. Come with me to that reading, Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to look further at those three times that Jesus prays, or the three prayers that he prays. And we have 2 points. And point number one is this: is there any other way? So verse 39 again, "And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" Father, if it be possible, do I have to drink this cup? Is drinking the cup of your wrath the only way? Is going to the cross the only way? Or is there another way? So, Father, yes, your law must be vindicated because sinners have willfully, deliberately broken it, which means your justice must be satisfied because sins must be punished. And that means because you have been offended, your wrath must be displayed. And all must be for your glory. He's not resigning from any of that. But is the cross the only way? And Father, mercy must abound towards sinners. It must be shown. Grace to sinners, to those who are far from you, must abound. And your love must conquer, must save. And again, all for your glory. Yes, I don't resile from any of that. But is the cross the only way? I know your justice, because you are the God of justice. Your justice cannot yield. And your love, because you are the God of love, the God who is love, your love cannot yield. And I know they must meet. But must they meet at the cross in a bloody embrace? Is there any other way so that I don't have to drink this cup? So that I don't have to be forsaken by you, my Father. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So is it possible? After all, with God, nothing is impossible. Here is Jesus asking, seeking, knocking hard on the door of heaven. But heaven is silent. The door does not open. You feel in this prayer Jesus is throwing himself on the Father, but the Father seems to thrust him away. Jesus is stretching out his hands. He's pleading with the Father. But there's no answering embrace. As one writer puts it, the cup of horror does not pass from the trembling sufferer. On the contrary, its contents become every moment more bitter. Louder sounds the cries of the agonizing Savior. More urgent becomes his prayer. But God is silent. And heaven seems barred by 1,000 bolts. Is there any other way? Do I have to go to the cross? Is there any other way? No. Is the cross the only way? Yes. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So Jesus, he may shrink from the cross, but he doesn't shrink from obedience. There's no disharmony here between the Father and the Son. There's no clash of wills. It's simply a real question asked by a real man. Is there another way? And there isn't. Now, my friend, have you understood that? Have you accepted that? That the cross is the only way? This is a messed up, broken world. And we're messed up, broken people. And all of us are in the grip of powerful, destructive forces from which we cannot shake ourselves free. There's sin in this world. I'm a sinner. There's suffering in this world. There's decay. There's death. And then what's beyond death? Well, says the Bible, there's the judgment. I'm going to eternity via the judgment. And having lived with my back to God, or maybe just trying to buy him off with a bit of religion, I know at the judgment what the verdict will be. I'm on a collision course with God. Says the Bible, I'm a condemned sinner. I'm condemned already. I'm on my way to hell. And God's answer to that unfolding crisis and disaster from which I cannot get out of, God's answer, the genius of heaven, God's answer is the cross. Because it's only at the cross that God deals with the offenses that we've committed, with our sins. And it's only at the cross that God saves the offenders, sinful men and women, boys and girls. It's at the cross that his justice which is immovable, irresistible. At the cross, that justice is satisfied, but also at the cross, his love, which is irresistible and immovable, they meet. But only at the cross. Jesus asks, is there any other way? The Son of God asks, is there any other way? If there was another way, he would be the one to discover it. If it be possible. And heaven's answer is, there is no other way. The cross is the only way to get right with God. There's no other way. Have you seen that? Have you accepted that? A friend of mine visits prisons. He tells the residents, the inmates, about Jesus Christ, about the cross. That cross is the only hope. Now, amongst the prisoners, there's a kind of pecking order. So the murderer says, well, at least I'm not a rapist. And the rapist says, well, at least I'm not a paedophile. And the paedophile says, well, at least I'm not a murderer. And round they go. How do you break through? So people see their need of a savior, see their need of the cross, see their need of being saved from their sins. So my friend says this to them. He says, do you want to know what you're really like? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? Let's ask it ourselves. Do I want to know what I'm really like? And then my friend says this. He says, there are five of us around this table. Imagine on this table there's a plate, and on that plate are four biscuits. Five of us, four biscuits. And then he says nothing. Sometimes seconds pass, sometimes minutes pass. But one by one, the heads go down. Because they realize, and I hope that you too realize, four biscuits, five people, that it's me before you. I'm not going to miss out on my biscuit, so you'll have to miss out on your biscuit. You'll have to go without. And as that sinks in, I begin to realize that I don't love my neighbor as myself. I don't treat everyone I meet in the way that I treat myself. I treat myself as special. I'm first, me first. And I love myself more than I love you. And therefore, all of us are guilty of self-worship. So think about that. In a world of five people and four biscuits, five chasing four, no wonder it's a world filled with pride and lies and resentment and bitterness and revenge and adultery and jealousy and murder. Because deep down, that's the real me. It's all about me, me first. And if we do that to those who are made in God's image, how then do we treat God himself? Do I really want to know him? Do I go seeking after him? Do I want to know him? Do I want to love him? Do I want to serve him? Heart of hearts, I don't. And I know I don't, because that's what I go through life, waiting, as it were, to be found out. And that's why all of us have those moments of exquisite misery over things we've done, things we've said. And it's simply a taster of judgment day. That guilt, it's an anticipation of judgment day. Because I've wronged God, and I've broken his law, and I've defied him. And on that day, I shall be condemned. Condemned to God's prison. And having sinned against the infinite God, I face an infinite punishment, an eternal hell. And my only hope, if we are not to drink the cup of God's wrath, is that Jesus drinks it for me. And that's why he goes to the cross. He goes there to rescue, to save me from my sins. That's what's going on at the cross. The sins of countless people who've offended God, they are put to Jesus' account so that when God comes to punish the guilty, it's Jesus who takes the blame. My sins are hung around his neck and he's plunged into the hell that I deserve. And there's no other way. Having broken God's law, there's a penalty to pay. And Jesus pays that penalty for all who come to him. But if I don't come to him, if I don't accept the cross is the only way, without another to bear my penalty, I must bear it alone. And having sinned against an infinite God, I must bear it alone forever. There was a Scottish pastor in the 19th century called John Duncan. He said the best summary of the good news of Jesus that he ever heard was a simple, unforgettable statement made by an African-American Christian. So what did the man say? Well, you can imagine the way he said it. I'm afraid I'm very English, but I shall say his words. What did he say? He said, talking of Jesus, he said, "Either I die or he die. He die, me no die." That's the gospel. Beautiful, simple. Either Jesus endures my penalty or I endure my penalty. Either he's condemned or I'm condemned. And if I come to Jesus, he endures my penalty, he's condemned, so that I'm not. And it's the only way to be right with God. There is no other way. It is only the cross of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Have you accepted that? Do you believe that? Well, let's move on to our second point. Jesus strengthened. Now, Jesus prays three times, we're told. The first time he prays, verse 39, let's read it again. "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." But look at the second prayer he prays. It's different. Verse 42, "Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.' And then the third time, verse 44, "And leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again." So there's a shift in what Jesus prays. First time, "Let this cup pass from me." Second and third time, he doesn't pray for the cup to pass from him. On the contrary, he prays for the strength to drink the cup. There's been a change. "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Something has changed. And Luke in his gospel sheds light on it. You can turn to it if you want, but Luke 22. Luke 22 and verse 41. This is Luke's parallel account. "And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.'" So that's Luke's account of Jesus' first prayer. "Let this cup pass from me." But then, unlike Matthew, Luke tells us what happens next. Verse 43, "And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Heaven dispatches an angel. If you like, there's a messenger from home. Heaven may be silent, but here's the Father's reassurance. But more, verse 43, "And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him." The coming of the angel puts strength into Jesus. Well, that's extraordinary, isn't it? Here's the Creator being strengthened by a creature. John Duncan again, he said, have you got a favourite angel? He said, when I get to glory, the angel I want to meet, he said, most people want to go meet a Gabriel. I'd want to go meet this angel. Because the angel was with him in the garden. What did the angel see? What did that angel witness? But here's an angel sent to strengthen him. And the strengthening of Jesus changes his prayer. If there is no other way, if the cross is the only way, if this cup cannot be removed, if the road that Jesus is to take that leads to the cross is unavoidable, then here he is strengthened to do the Father's will and to see it through to the end. And that's why we read his praying now becomes even more intense. Verse 44, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Here's the agonized prayer. My Father, Matthew again, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. See what's going on. Think of a pyramid. Okay, pyramid, turn it upside down. Pyramid, it's got a point, doesn't it? A sharp point. Well, let that point fall on Jesus' shoulders. So here's a pyramid and it's resting on his shoulders. So what should we fill the pyramid with? Well, most obviously, at this moment, he is carrying on his shoulders the fate of the world. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. You see what he's saying? Lord, Father, your law must be vindicated. Your justice must be satisfied. Your wrath towards sinners must be turned away to fall upon me. And it must all be done for your glory's sake. So, Father, take me. I insist. Make me the offering for sin. Let all that must be done break upon my defenseless head. And Father, your mercy must abound, your grace, your love towards sinners must overflow, your love must conquer them, and all for your glory's sake. So Father, if that's to happen, I insist that you take me. Make me the offering for sin. Let all of that come down and upon my defenseless head. He's in an agony. Can you sense the urgency? The weight, the densities, all pressing down upon him. All that is to take place, he's bearing it alone on his shoulders. No one else can carry this. Only the Son can carry this. And therefore, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Father, your justice cannot yield. Your love cannot yield. They must meet, and they will meet at the cross, and they must meet in that bloody embrace. So let them meet in me. So it's my blood that quenches the flames of your wrath. It's my blood that washes away the sins of your people. This is the hour of all eternity. It's coming. Fulfill that hour in me. And strengthen me to see it through to the end. Can you sense it? The huge weight bearing down upon him. The weight of expectation. The weight of responsibility. Because if he fails, all is lost. And all is lost forever. If he fails, there is no hope. There is no future. There is no salvation. There is no new world filled with the children of God, filled with the glory of God. It's all pressing down upon him in this moment. And that's why I read being in agony. He prayed more earnestly. You get a sense of it in the number of the Psalms, but I just take one, Psalm 69. Hear the unspoken thoughts and emotions of Christ. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me. O Lord of hosts, let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. For it is for your sake that I borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. So yes, he's trembling at the approaching cup, the cup of God's wrath, but there's a sense he's trembling more in case he drops it, in case he should fail. And so in an agony of earnest pleading prayer, Jesus prays that he will finish this work that only he can accomplish, that he will finish the work that his Father has given him to do, which is to save men, women, boys, and girls from an eternity in hell, to save his people from their sins. That in drinking that cup, that he will succeed. He will see it through. He will accomplish salvation. That inverted pyramid, there's a man suffering, agonizing. We can't see, can we? It's invisible, but he's bearing that load, that weight, that expectation, all that is resting in this moment upon his shoulders, the very fate of the world, the future, all things. And so he prays the second time, prays the third time, "My Father, if this cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And Isaiah tells us it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. And of course, that crushing has already begun, hasn't it? Gethsemane means oil press. It's the place where the olives are crushed for their oil. It's the place of crushing. And so what do we read? "And being in an agony," says Luke, "he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Under this crushing weight of the sin of the world, in the presence of the Holy Father, under the crushing weight of having to go forward and do battle with Satan and defeat Satan, under the crushing weight of having to put death to death, under the crushing weight of saving, rescuing sinners from hell, under that crushing already, his blood begins to flow and falls in great clots on the ground. And this is Gethsemane. This is just the beginning of his agony. And we haven't yet come to the cross. You see, if the cross is the only way, then Jesus is determined to see it through to the very end. He so loves his Father that he's come to do his will. But he so loves rebels like you and me that he's determined to go to the cross for rubbish like us. Determined to go there for you, for me, to save us, and not to fail us. My song is Love Unknown. It's time to close. So what does this scene tell you? Jesus knows the anger of God. If he shrinks from God's anger, why don't you take these things seriously? If he shrinks from God's anger, why don't you treat it with the urgency that it requires? Maybe you know the good news of Jesus Christ. You know it very well. You could stand up here and you could recount it. You could say all the right words. But you've yet to come to Christ. Are you playing games with the gospel? Are you talking yourself out of it every time you say, oh, I'll believe later? Oh, I do believe, I will believe, but I need something a bit more. I need a bit more proof. I need a bit more feeling. I need a bit more something. Yeah, I do want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell, but I don't really want to hand over my life to Jesus Christ. I don't want Jesus as Lord. Do you realize what you're saying? Do you really think about it? That if Jesus shrinks from the power of God's anger, what are you playing at? Think about it. Either he dies or you die. Either he pays the penalty or you pay the penalty. Either the Son dies under the infinite anger of God or you do. Which will it be? And here's Jesus in an agony. He prays earnestly that he will not fail. Because he's going to the cross to save. That's how determined he is. He says, I won't let you down. So again, why are you playing games? Why are you not praying earnestly? Perhaps sometimes in an agony. That God, you would save me. What's your greatest problem tonight? It's probably not the problem you think it is when you came in. My real problem is I'm on a collision course with God. Every step I take in this life is on forbidden ground. Don't count on tomorrow because tomorrow is not yours to count on. God only guarantees you one day when you may call upon him and be saved, and that's today. And unless you get right with God through Jesus Christ, already the storm clouds of God's wrath are mustering. And one day they will break on your defenseless head. And when they break it, it will be all too soon and it will be all too late. Unless you run to the shelter of the Lord Jesus Christ. That head that was bowed under the wrath of God for sinners, so that every sinner who runs there, where the wrath of God has been, they're safe from the wrath to come. To stop playing games. Stop pushing it into the distance. Stop deceiving yourself or thinking there'll be a better time. He's done all that love could do. What more could he do? He's done all that love could do to rescue us. Can I not trust myself to him? He's not against me, he's for me. That's why he went. So come to Jesus Christ. Don't get your doubts sorted out before you come. Come with your doubts. Don't have answers to all your fears before you come. Come with all your fears. Don't say, I've got to have answers to all the questions and then I'll come. Come with your questions, but come to Jesus Christ. Don't think, well, I need to find faith from somewhere inside me and then I'll come. Come to him. He'll give you faith. Don't say, yeah, but I love my sin and I want those things and I don't think I can. And only when I don't want those things will I come to Christ. Come to Christ and he'll grant you repentance. Or maybe you feel tonight's the wrong time. I'm not ready. Well, fine, come unready. And Jesus will make you ready. Because there's never been a better time. God only guarantees you one day when you may call upon him and find him. And that's today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So come. And the gospel's wonderfully simple. I don't have to try hard to believe something that is unbelievable. It's simply come just as you are. Lord, I'm a messed up sinner. I can't put any of this right. But you died on that cross to save, to rescue messed up sinners, condemned sinners. Well, that's who I am. So, Lord, save me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've watched in the garden with the Lord Jesus, and we're conscious, Lord, that we're utterly out of our depth. But Lord, we know these things are recorded because there are things for us to understand. And we think of the greatness of your wrath, that your Son shrinks from that cup. But we think of the greatness of your love, that he willingly goes to save us from sin and death and hell. We pray, Lord God, that you'd have mercy upon us, and you'd give us no rest until we find our rest in you, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.